Turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 15, on page 901 in the Church Bible. John chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11 of John 15, page 901. These are the words that the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. So chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be full in you. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this record of what our Lord Jesus Christ said that night. And as we look at these precious words, Father, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, that as what Jesus said to his disciples must have impacted them, we pray, Lord, that they would impact us tonight, that by faith we would hear Jesus again speaking to us, by the Holy Spirit ministering to each one of us. Lord, grant us understanding, we pray, and give us grace to respond to all you say. We ask, O gracious God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last week in chapter 14, we were looking at aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. We looked at spiritual union, spiritual communion, and spiritual peace. This evening we're moving on in this dialogue of the Lord Jesus Christ as it continues on in verse 15. And in this particular chapter, the Lord Jesus expands on that theme of spiritual union, of his people, of them being in Christ, and of him being in them. We said, didn't we, how Scripture depicts that unique union in various ways. For example, the head and the body, the two work together, but it's the head that controls the body, or should control the body. There's the cornerstone and the living stones, and how the living stones are built up against the cornerstones. And of course, then there's the bride and the groom, and how the two are one. Here in chapter 15, Jesus uses the image of the vine and the branches. He uses this vine to talk more about this vital union which each Christian has with him, and which each professing Christian needs to maintain with him. So this is now the seventh and the final I am statement of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in John's Gospel. Chapter 6, 35, he said, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, verse 7, he said, I am the door. Verse 11 of chapter 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And in chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here in chapter 15, he tells us, I am the true vine. It's the last of these fabulous I am statements which the Lord Jesus makes as a way of conveying to us who he is. It's the last, but it's also the first, the only time that he then states something of his Father. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So there are three things I want us to look this evening from this particular passage: the vine, the vine dresser, and then finally, the branches. First of all, then, the vine. Twice you see there actually Jesus refers to himself as the vine, verse 1 and verse 5. What does he mean by that, though? I am the vine. Well, in the Old Testament, the vine was a common symbol that was used to refer to Israel. Israel was God's vine. We read earlier from Psalm 80, verse 8 says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21 says, I planted you. This is the Lord speaking to his people. I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. Israel was to be the vine. God took them and planted them in the promised land. And through this vine, God's covenant blessings of what he had promised to Abraham, they would now flow out to the rest of the world. But of course, Israel proved to be an unfaithful vine. In fact, when you look at every one of those Old Testament references to Israel being God's vine, in every single passage of Scripture, it goes on to refer to their failure. Yes, God planted them. He did everything necessary to encourage them to grow, but when he went to look for fruit, he found nothing what he was expecting. Hence, the prophets then would go on to prophesy God's judgment. Isaiah chapter 5 is a great example of that. Isaiah 5 verse 1, he says, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and the vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Israel was meant to bear the fruit of righteousness, but instead, all that could be found on him were wild grapes. In other words, Israel was riddled with idolatry, riddled with corruption, riddled with violence and so forth, and therefore the Lord would punish him, just as the prophets would go on to describe. Israel was the vine. Jesus is the true vine. The true vine. We've looked at that word true before, back in chapter 1, verse 9, where Jesus said, He is the true light. Yes, there were other lights. There were other means of God revealing himself to the world through Scripture, through John the Baptist even. But Jesus is the true. He's the ultimate revelation of God. Chapter 6, verse 32, He is the true bread from heaven. Yes, there was bread before. Manna had come down from heaven to feed and nourish God's people. But Jesus is the ultimate nourisher. He's the ultimate need that we have for us to survive. He is the true bread of heaven. Here, He is the true vine. In other words, He's the ultimate source of spiritual blessing. He's the ultimate source of spiritual life and vitality and growth and productivity. Unlike Israel, Jesus does bring forth good fruit. So Jesus is the vine to which, according to the picture he gives us then, are attached branches. Who are the branches? You're the branches, if you're a believer. Branches are Christians and the spiritual union they have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like on any plant, any tree, but the branch, the stem will derive their life from the vine. They need to be attached to the vine. Remember back in Wooler, in our back garden, we had some gorgeous lilac trees down the side of the back garden, and they grew fantastic. They were brilliant growers. So every year we had to cut them back. The blooms just filled the whole bit of gorgeous purple blooms or white blooms. It was lovely to sit underneath them on a hot summer's day. But I always felt really guilty when I came to cut off some of the branches. You would cut them off and they were covered in buds. There was so much potential in this branch I'd cut off, but because I had cut it off, that's bad English, I hadn't cut it off. Deary me, that's the Irish in me, forgive me. Because I'd cut them off, it was useless. They would die. Even though there was so much potential in this branch with all the buds along it, it would not bear the fruit of the flower. Whether it's a lilac tree or a grapevine, but branches are totally reliant upon being attached to the vine or to the trunk for life, for sustenance, and so forth. This is the picture that Christ wants us to see tonight, that we as believers are always vitally reliant upon Jesus Christ. We are only branches, friends. We are not the vine. We are merely branches. But we must be attached to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we do not bear his likeness as he saves us to do. As he says in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. He is the true vine, and we are merely the branches. Secondly, then, we have the vine dresser. That's how the ESV and the New King James translates it. The NIV and the New Living Translation uses the word gardener. Who is the vine dresser? Well, he's in charge of caring for the vine. He looks after the vine. Make sure it's healthy. Make sure it's well fed. Make sure it's pruned and so forth. Jesus says the work of that lies with the Father. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Now, Jesus is not denying his deity there. Some would probably go to that verse to see, look, see, Jesus is not God. Jesus is lower than God and so forth. That is not what Jesus is meaning to teach here. The point of the picture is to show the Father's care for the vine and for the branches. That's all that Jesus is saying here. It's the Father who does the pruning. It's the Father who does the purging. And the purpose of the pruning is to produce more fruit. Apparently, there are two ways a vine dresser would prune a vine. He or she, of course, but they would cut away any dead wood, any branches that had no life in them. If they were left on the vine, these branches could breed disease, or they could encourage insects to take up their home on the vine and initially or eventually destroy the whole of the vine. So they need to be cut off. The vine dresser will cut away, he'll cut off dead branches, and he'll also cut back living branches. Sometimes a branch would have a growth spurt, and so grow too long, which means the quality of the fruit would be somewhat reduced. I have an oak tree in my back garden, which I have kept with me for many, many years. I planted it deliberately in a bucket to keep it like that size. And I've noticed there are some branches that have shot out, way out. And in the next month, I'll have to cut them back to keep it smaller, for the leaves to swell up in the body of the tree rather than flicker out here at the end of a branch. The vine dresser will cut back a branch to increase the quality of the fruit on a shortened length of the branch. Or he'll even cut back some fruit on the branch. You wouldn't think he'd want to do that. Why are you cutting off fruit? Well, again, he cuts back whole bunches of grapes, so the rest of the crop will be of a higher quality. His aim, you see, is quantity and quality. If he gets it wrong, he could ruin the whole vine, and that's why all vineyards, use only trained vine dressers, where they know where to cut, they know how much to cut, even what angle to cut into the branch. Quantity and quality, and that's what the Father also prunes towards. More fruit, quantity in a Christian. And the quality of that fruit. How consistent is the fruit the Christian bears in their life? What do I mean by that? What is the fruit that the Lord Jesus is talking about? What is it not? It's not results. It's not results. You think of the car Nissan plant at, where is it? Sunderland? Somewhere down there? I mean, they produce results. They produce cars. But it's a robot who does it. Not a living thing. Living things produce fruit. And the fruit that the Father is working towards is in the Christian's character. You think of what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5, how he describes the fruit or the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Father prunes Christians to bring out more of these fruits. He works in the believer's life in order that the believer would be more patient, more kind, more gentle, more loving, more joyful. The Father works in the life of a believer in order that believer would demonstrate more consistently, more evidently these Christian character traits. What other types of fruit does the Scripture speak of? Well, in Hebrews 13, the writer there talks about praise being a kind of fruit. Chapter 13, verse 35, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. God, the Father, wants us to be more and more so a praising people. Paul told the church at Philippi that the way that they were supporting others was a kind of fruit. In Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. When we help others, whatever help that looks like, but it's a fruit of righteousness that pleases God. Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae was that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. These are just examples of what the Father is working towards. His pruning is purposeful. Sometimes when I cut trees, I don't know what I'm doing. I really don't. Back at Wooler, our garden had lots of trees, and I just enjoyed cutting them. Some weird, perverse thing. I just enjoyed cutting them back. I hadn't a clue what I was doing. But the Father prunes purposefully. He knows exactly where to cut. He knows exactly how to cut, how deep to cut, how far to cut. There's always purpose to what he does. How does he do it? How does the Father prune in the life of a believer? Well, there is a link, association straight away with what he says in verse 3. Already, he says to the disciples, these 11 disciples, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The Greek behind the word clean is very, very similar to the Greek behind the word prune. That's why the New Living Translation puts it like this: you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remember how he said something like that similar to before? Back in chapter 13, verse 10, where, you know, Peter is having his feet washed, and the Lord says, Peter, you've got to let me wash your feet or you can't be my disciple. And so Peter says, well, wash the lot of me then. And he says, Peter, you're already clean. I've already washed you, Peter. But not every one of you here is clean, he said, looking at Judas, maybe. God uses his two-edged sword to prune his children. He uses his word, as it's described in Hebrews 4, alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. We know what that feels like, don't we, some of us? We've been under the knife, as it were, of the Father. We were at conversion, weren't we, when we were cut to our heart. We heard at last why we were the way we were. We heard the truth about ourselves. We heard the truth about life and eternity and how we needed a Savior. God's word cut into our hearts. He pruned us and he brought us to his Son, Jesus Christ. And since then, he's been pruning us ever since. He's been slicing, he's been cutting. Every time we sit under the ministry of God's word, the secateurs are out. Every time at home when we open the Word of God, we ought to be prepared for the secateurs to come out. This is God lovingly cutting through the sinful habits of our lives, cutting through the character traits that do not please him, but he is cutting back through his Word in order to bring out more of Christ-like fruit in our lives. How else does our Father prune us? Through life circumstances, through suffering, through grief. I look back in my life and some of the most godliest people I have ever met were people who have suffered a lot. And this was the Lord pruning their lives, and They would never ever boast about it, but I can see, I was blessed by the fruit in their lives. God prunes his people through the failure of their dreams. We lie in bed and we dream, oh, wouldn't it be great? I'd really love to do this. Or maybe you make plans to do certain things in your life, and this is what you want to do according to your wisdom and ambitions and so forth. And sometimes the Father comes and just cuts that off. It's not what I want for you. And sometimes he comes, probably more than sometimes, but according to Hebrews 12, as a father who loves his son will discipline his son, sometimes the Lord comes and disciplines us because of our sin. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, he says. But afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. There are ways that the Lord prunes us. Whichever way he uses, there is one thing that's common to every method he uses, and it's pain. It's pain. In some way or another, but when the Lord prunes his people, it hurts. That's why it makes it so difficult at the time. We don't like it at the time. I mean, all of us, I'm sure, all of us who honestly love the Lord, we will pray, Lord, make me more Christ-like. Make me more like Jesus. I want more of the character of Jesus Christ to be seen in my life. But how many of us then want to be cut back? How many of us want to be pruned, to go under that sanctifying knife of the Father in order for him to answer the prayer we've just prayed? I don't think any of us really. And yet, as the saying in the gym goes, without the pain there is no gain. It's true, you know. You think of what the psalmist writes, Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, he says. But now I keep your word. In verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. God's pruning will very likely hurt his children, but he'll never harm his children. You know, we don't see it in Biker, do we? But, you know, if you ever see those pictures on TV when the vine dresser does a good job of his pruning, he'll often leave the vine looking really cut back, really cut back. In fact, during the winter season, you would think it was dead. It's so cut back. But that severe cutting will mean more fruit come spring, come summer, come the proper season for bearing fruit. And in the same way, the more that we are pruned, yes, the more it will hurt. But the more of Christ will be seen in us. So yes, at the time it hurts and there will be many difficulties. There will be tears for Christians to face. But you know, when you think about it, God's hand is never closer than when he prunes. His hand is never closer than when he reaches into your life and he handles those things of your life and he cuts them and removes them from you. And sometimes when that pruning seems the severest, it seems the hardest, and God seems the furthest away, in fact, God is the closest. He's really in your life, personally involved in sorting through the things of your life, things which are good and things that are not good, and he's there right in the midst of it, the closest he could be to you, but he's cutting, lovingly cutting away what he knows is not good for you. They are tragedies to us, painful, sad tragedies, but to him they are opportunities for growth. Does he ever stop? Is there ever a time when he sets down his secateurs? Well, thankfully, there will be times when he is not pruning, but there'll never be a time when he finishes pruning, not until the day you die. This is a lifelong experience of the Father loving you, wanting the best for you, but a lifelong experience till he completes what he began and we stand in his presence complete. Thirdly and finally then are the branches. The branches, we must talk about us, the branches. There are two kinds of branches that the Lord Jesus mentions here in this passage. First, there is the fruit-bearing branch, and the key word for this is the word abide. The NIV refers to it as remain. But 10 times the Lord Jesus uses that word abide, verses 4 to 11. Abide. What the Lord Jesus is stressing to us here is that to bear fruit, the Christian or the disciples, he must abide in Christ. Now, what does that mean? How do I abide in Christ? It's a verb that means to stay in a given place. Hence the NIV, remain, to remain in a certain place. To remain in a certain state, or to remain in a certain relation. And hence you find it translated in words like abide, continue, dwell, endure, remain, tarry. So yes, every born-again believer is in Christ. Every believer is in this spiritual union, which we looked at last Lord's Day. Through the Holy Spirit, every believer is connected to the vine already, and therefore every Christian will bear some fruit. Every believer will bear some fruit. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. You're either alive and bearing fruit, some fruit, or lots of fruit, or you're dead and there is no fruit. You're not in the middle somewhere. You're either bearing it and alive, or you're dead and you're not bearing fruit. Every true believer will show to some extent the life of Christ in them. But from a human perspective, from our perspective, Christ here is strongly encouraging us to abide in Christ, to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to draw from him via the Holy Spirit all the life and the grace and the strength we need to live the life he's called us to. A life of bearing fruit, a life of testimony to his name, a life of obedience and so forth. And some might say, well, that's a very subjective way of looking at it. Yes, Christ is in me and he's working his life out in and through my life, but there's a very objective way in us abiding in Christ the vine. Look at verse 7 there. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. What Christ is doing there is connecting abiding in Christ with his word abiding in us. In other words, it equates to us submitting to his word, to us doing it, to us obeying him. He says something similar in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So when we think of abiding in Christ, you could overly spiritualize that and think, just, you know, if I sit and keep telling myself every morning, I am in Christ, I'm abiding in Christ, you know, there is something very, very objective about this, and it's the word obedience. To abide in Christ means, from our perspective, obedience to Christ. It's submission. It's submission to His Word. It's reading it. It's listening to it. It's doing it. And what does that bring us? Well, there are two things that He brings out in this passage. The first thing is joy, verse 11. Joy. Obedience. Oh, obedience. Oh, actually, obedience leads to joy. There is joy in obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus wants us to experience the joy He has in obeying His Father. Just as He tells us here in His humanity how He abides in His Father's love through obedience, here we have something more of what Christ wants to share with us. Back in chapter 14, verse 27, He wants us to have His peace. My peace I give to you. Chapter 15, verse 10, He wants us to have His love. And here in verse 11, He wants us to experience His joy. My joy. Do you see here how Jesus Christ really is the vine? He really is the vine that when we abide in Him, when we submit to His Word, we receive these things from Him. Peace, love, joy. Why are you joyless, Christian? Is it because of disobedience? Why are you so anxious, Christian? Is it because of your disobedience? Abiding also brings us to answered prayers, verse 7. We've talked before about this, so I won't say too much. In chapter 14, we looked at verses 13 and 14 of how praying in the name of Jesus and praying according to His will. We have here a wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. The contrast, of course, here is that why would God answer the prayers of the disobedient? Why would He? If you're not consciously striving to obey what Christ has clearly told you in His Word, why would He answer your prayers? That's the contrast to what He's saying here. So there are clearly some positive incentives that the Lord Jesus gives us tonight for us to abide in Him. Great encouragements from Him for us to continue in faith and to continue submitting to Him, and by the help and the enabling of the Holy Spirit to live each day striving to obey Him. But as we close, the Lord Jesus also mentions another kind of branch. It's the dead branch. And look at how He describes it in verse 2, as every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. It sounds like someone who is in Christ could lose their salvation. It sounds like that, doesn't it? Someone who is in Christ, seemingly, and yet is taken away from Christ because they are without fruit. I mean, hasn't Jesus already assured us of our security in Him? Think of chapter 6, verse 39. This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. That sounds secure for every believer in Christ. Or chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. How then can someone in Christ be fruitless? How can someone with such security in Christ be then taken away from the vine, taken away from Christ? And even, look at the language of verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. It's the language of hell. It's the awful language of hell. I think we view these warnings in the light of what happened back in chapter 13. Judas. Judas Iscariot. Judas, who was one of the 12. Judas, who was in Christ, in the group, seemingly appeared to be in Christ and yet never truly in Christ. We're talking about professing Christians who appear to be in Christ, and yet, as Jesus told us, we will recognize them by their fruits, either immediately or eventually. But regardless of what we profess to believe with our mouth, what we profess to be with our mouth, it's, are you bearing fruit in your life? Are you showing the fruit of being in Christ and therefore living in obedience to Christ? We have this wonderful, strong encouragement for us tonight. The Father wants us to bear more fruit, for our joy too, and for His glory. Can I encourage you tonight that if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, then tonight recommit to a life of obedience. Recommit to setting aside how you want to live and what you want to do, and to give yourself wholly to the Word of God, to what Christ wants you to do. And give yourself to the Father, that He may have His way in you for your good, for your joy, your long-term joy, and for His glory. Amen.